Romans chapter 4, I started talking about hope. I guess some of these Christmas movies that we see during this season are filled with hope. And I love hopeful things. How about you? I like to be hopeful. Do you? You ever been in a situation where you feel hopeless? That's an awful spot to be, isn't it? I mean, it really is. Being in a hopeless situation. Outside people can look at anybody's situation and go, all's not hopeless. But if you're the one that is or feels hopeless, it's a very dark world. It's a very bleak existence. And so we talked about hope last week, and I think we brought out 3 points. I was looking to just make sure I got through them. Number one, hope is necessary for a healthy and strong heart. We said the reason it's important to have a strong heart, because out of your heart flows all the issues of life, right? And hope deferred makes the heart sick. So, secondly, we said that hope is necessary to have purpose to live. Being able to get up in the morning, day in and day out, with a spring in your step is really a special thing, right? Having to feel like you're just surviving is an awful thing. And hope gives us purpose. It really does. And then the last one we talked about a fair bit of time about is that hope is the anchor for the soul. And somebody emailed me this week and said that, I guess the idea that I had talked about was that hope causes you to face, you know, in a marine environment, especially out in the ocean, where the water's way too deep for you to have a, you know, chain or rope to go to the bottom. It just simply faces you. It orients you to where you're always facing the storm. And that's contrary to the fight or flight thing in every one of us, right? We sometimes, in the midst of the storm, we want to run or we want to go hide or whatever, and it's a natural feeling. But aren't you thankful that in Christ we have hope and we can face the storms head on? And actually, the email that came said, you know, I never ever would have tied hope and facing a storm head on together. But he just said, you know, really gave him something to kind of think about. Is when you can see what you're up against, and we know who we are in Christ, that's a very hopeful scenario. Because many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So how many of you know at the end of the day, it's kind of like we've already read the end of the book. And when you read the end of the book, you know what the outcome can be. I don't know, that's just something that really is a great source of hope. But I want to read a portion of Scripture about Abraham. And let's pick up in chapter 4. Verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Why would that be, by the way? Just for those of you maybe kind of like to go a little bit further. The law wasn't around when Abraham was. The law came when? Later. Okay? So, the promise that he'd be the heir of the world wasn't to Abraham or to his seed through the law. The reason why is because the law wasn't there, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that promise that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all, as it's written, I've made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So let's stop there for just a moment. So hope is the target. Everybody say target. Hope creates a picture. When God came to Abraham and said that you're going to be the father of many nations, God did what with him? He took him outside once and had him look up at the stars, right, to see all the stars. And then he asked Abraham to start counting those stars, right? So obviously he couldn't. And then he took him or pointed out the sands of the sea. You know, could you count the pebbles of sand? And of course he couldn't. Why did God do that, by the way, do you think? God wanted to create a picture. a target. God wanted to create something for Abraham. How many of you know then that every, you know, during the daytime when he was walking and sand, you know, filtered through his sandals or whatever, if, provided he was wearing sandals, that would remind him of a picture that your descendants will be as numerous as that. So then at nighttime, I just think what's cool about God is how many of you know God will just infuse us with hope if we'll allow it. He really will. So that at nighttime, can you imagine every time Abraham got ready to go to bed, saw the first stars come out, do you think that Abraham's memory was triggered and said, oh, remember when God took you outside and looked and asked you to start to count the stars and you can't do it? Why? God wanted to create a picture of hope for Abraham. And so the question comes for us is when you look on a practical level, when you look at the future of your existence, the future of your life, what sort of a picture comes up? We can paint a picture ourselves, okay? And I can say this, that that's a good thing. It's good to paint a picture yourself. But I do know this, that the picture we paint will be nothing like the picture God will paint. So where do we get that picture that God paints? From his word, right? We go to his word and we find principles in his word that have individual and specific application. For instance, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you. Now, what type of plans? Well, that's general. That's a principle. What type of plans? Well, it's specific to you. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Well, the first thing right there is, I don't know about you, but instantly, the picture that I get when I read that or quote that verse, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. The first picture that I think about is I can see God thinking about me. That's pretty amazing. God thinks about you. Say he thinks about me. I mean, stop and think about it. The God of the universe takes time to plan for you. Wow, that went over well. Think about that. Really. The God of the universe, and I know that I'm not a big fish in the sea. There's a whole lot of other people that are a lot more important than I ever thought of being. Are you with me? There's a whole lot of people in the world that are more influential than I'll ever be. But here's the deal. God still thinks of me. And he takes enough time when he thinks about me that he plans. Think about that. I don't know what picture that, but words always create pictures. And so for me, when I think about that, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. So I can see a cartoon, you know, a sweet cartoon. I could see God, you know, sitting at a table with a blueprints out. And there's, I don't know what you call that little idea block up above, you know, in a cartoon. But it's got Lynn Shaw. Kind of got a caricature picture of me up there that God's thinking of me. I don't know about you, but that right there, forget the rest of the verse, that right there just absolutely does something on the inside of me to think, you know what? This God we serve is just not some being that's just omnipotent power that is untouchable, but that he takes the time and he's planned something for me. That's wild. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of good. Everybody say good. Good and not of evil. Now, think about that. So that's a principle. Again, good, not of evil. So that when God's thinking about me, the picture gets to be a little bit more clear. When he thinks about me, he's not thinking about some sort of a tragedy that's given me because he ticked me off last year. Right? He's not thinking about some retribution or some revenge or something like that, well, that'll teach you to not trust me. So it's good. So when he's looking at me, it's all good. I like that. How about you? To give you a future. Everybody say a future. Okay, but, you know, to give you a future isn't fully for me. To give you a future, here's what I like. And a hope. Everybody say and a hope. So that means that the picture that God has for me, I want to get a hold of that picture. I want to, if I could say it this way, I want to be on the same set of plans that God has for me. I don't want to try to keep doing a set of plans and then presenting them to him. Here, can't we do this? Have you ever done that before? God has a set of plans. And it's like, no, I want to do these plans. Right? What sort of a picture? For Abraham, I just love verse 18. Who contrary to hope. Contrary to hope. So think about that for Abraham. Now, Abraham had another picture, right? Two pictures. In fact, I always call it this, an alternate reality. Okay? Is it real? Yeah, it's just an alternate reality. So I don't mean alternate reality as in, you know, some fake whatever, but what was real is that Abraham was an old geezer and married to an old geezer wife. Right? Past the age of childbirth. All of that. Now, how many of you know that's real? I mean, that's why I say it's an alternate reality. It is very real. It's not fake. It's not that God gave Abraham this wonderful picture and they were in their prime of childbearing years. Because then that wouldn't be all that special, would it? You could then almost go, well, I don't know if that's God or just us. But the situation that they were in was contrary to hope. There, if you looked at it just as it was and then drew your conclusions based upon what you saw, wasn't a great picture. It's like, well, wow, serious God? Serious, that many stars and I'm how old and she's how old? Yeah, it's like, so we're faced with hope. Here's what's interesting is virtually in almost any situation in life, there is an alternate reality on some level. And so we're left with, which side are we going to go to? Amen? Which side are we going to, if I could even say it this way, which side are we going to agree with? Which picture, to use another metaphor, which picture are we going to frame that we're going to look at? Whenever those two things hit us, those two pictures, it's faith. Everybody say faith. Because verse 18 here says, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Faith and hope go hand in hand. It's faith in not our ability. It's faith in the picture that God created. And said, that's what I'm going to believe is going to be a part of my life. The picture of what God did. Now, do we ever miss it and fall short of the picture? We sure do. But how many of you know that going after the picture that God created is the picture that we go for? That's the one that we frame. That's the one that we hang on our refrigerator. That's the one that we hang on our morning mirror, so to speak. That's the one that we continually look at and say, you know what? I know it looks like this, but you know what? I'm going to believe that. Amen? Our oldest daughter, I'll never forget, Drett was 21 weeks pregnant. And at the time, so this would have been in 1984, and Drett was 21 weeks pregnant with our first child, Chantel. And we were at Grace Maternity Hospital. If any of you Google Grace Maternity Hospital, it's in Halifax, Nova Scotia. It competes with another hospital somewhere in the world of the youngest gestation that ever lives. And it's a phenomenal hospital. It's just a birthing hospital. That's all it is. Nothing else takes place there but births. And at the time, so we wake up one day and Dred is bleeding. So, you know, it's our first child. That's scary. We go into our doctor and she says, you need to get to the hospital right away. So we get to the hospital right away, and, you know, 2 hours later, they come back, and they said, you're losing your baby. Amniotic fluid is, not only are you bleeding, but amniotic fluid is leaking. There's a hole in your sac. You're losing your baby. And guys, we just want to tell you, we've saved a child at 24 weeks, but 21 weeks, they told us point blank. They said, your child is going to die. Okay? So now, by the way, I think they're down to 19 weeks. Isn't that amazing? In 30 years, they went from 24, I think they've saved children at 19 weeks gestation, which is crazy. But anyhow, so we were told that we needed to prepare that we were losing this child. And they were very precious. What a great hospital. Very precious, but very emphatic. There is nothing we can do. You're losing this baby. And they even told us how much amniotic fluid was gone. And when you lose your amniotic fluid, that little child can't live. This guy, okay, we got that. So I just asked him, I said, well, can I keep my wife here overnight? And I said, if we wait, because they wanted to instantly go in and remove the child and, you know, do whatever, and then we could prepare to, you know, bury this fetus and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And I said, if we waited 24 hours, would my wife be in any danger? And they said, no. I said, but, you know, just understand, your child is not going to make it. Okay. So, Dorette and I just began to pray. And what did we do? You know, we went to a financial scripture. We went to a scripture on tithing in the book of Malachi. Anybody know what the tie of that scripture would be? In the what, Nancy? Yeah, it says you won't cast your fruit before it's time. For tithers, people that tithe, that give, one of the promises is that it talked about the ground, but that the fruit won't be cast until it's time. Well, you know what? We just took that as a great picture, that the fruit of Dorette's body wouldn't be cast until it was time. So we began to pray. We prayed all night. We asked to not be bothered because Dorette wasn't in any danger, nothing like that. It's just that amniotic fluid was just seeping out of her body. And the hole was not on the top. The hole was in a spot that you're just going to lose your baby. But the Word of God created a picture for us. The fruit of Dorette's body for us, the fruit of her body was not going to be cast before it's time. It's not time for this little baby to be born. So we just prayed. We prayed all night. You know, we slept and stuff like that. But between Dorette and myself, we prayed all night. What did we pray? We prayed the picture. Does that make sense? In this portion of scripture that I just read, this verse 18, there is no portion of scripture that was more apropos. Who, contrary to hope, the leading hospital at the time, Grace Maternity Hospital, at least in 1983, whenever they came out with it or whatever, was the leading hospital in the world. The youngest child ever born was born at Grace Maternity Hospital at 24 weeks of age and lived. And they're telling us the best evidence, the best experts in a great hospital was telling us there's no way your child's going to live. You need to prepare for this. This child is going to die. Look, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. We took a different picture. We had the picture of burying a little baby. At that time, we didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, but we had the picture of burying a little baby. But we also had another picture of a baby being born, the fruit of Dorette's body being born full term. That's another picture. So we just call it right, wrong, or indifferent, but we chose to take the picture that said death, and we just chose, and you know, if that picture is setting up, we chose to lay it down, and we chose to set up the picture of God's word that we looked at. And that's what we prayed. We just believed God. The next morning, I asked him to come in. I said, would you please check my wife? And they said, well, sir, you know, I said, would you just humorous check her, please? They checked her, and the look on their face was like, they went, not only is she not leaking amniotic fluid, but the hole has closed. And our daughter lives in Texas today. They've been out of the will of God for a few years, but it's no problem. No. She was born healthy. She was born...
on her due date.
She was born on her due date. Isn't God good? Amen? So... who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. Now listen, Abraham's a perfect example of sometimes your hope can waver. Did his hope waver? It did. When God spoke to him and said, you're going to be the father of many nations, what did Sarah do? She laughed. She said, like you and me and babies? Yeah, right. Whatever. And what did that do to Abraham? I get it. Yeah, I get it. So what did Abraham do? He faltered and thought, well, it can't. You know, have you ever done this before? God paints you a picture You can't see how it's going to come to pass, so you start pulling your own paintbrushes out and try to touch up God's painting. You know, you can't touch up the master's artwork, right? So Abraham thought, well, okay, and it was natural from the perspective of Abraham wasn't a total idiot. I mean, at least Abraham looked at the situation and went, she's how old? And she's past those giant, but there's no way this can happen. But yet there was that God side of him that said, but you know, God said, so, well, I guess, okay. So he went and got his maidservant pregnant. And how many of you know that was not the child of promise? That was the child of human doing. We're paying the price of that still by this today, though. Amen. It's the line of Ishmael. And so he got back on track. And guess what? Who, contrary to hope, believed in hope, so that he became, in other words, let me say it this way, so that the picture that God painted came to pass. He became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So let me just encourage you, if God's painted a painting and you've seen the painting for your life and you faltered in that, I just encourage you to brush it off, bring it back out. Let God's painting stand for itself, and no matter what the situation may look out, no matter how contrary it is, begin to focus on that picture that God created and begin to believe in the picture that God created, and then stand by and watch God's painting for your life come to pass. Wow. And not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that was tough? Absolutely, that was tough. In other words, he didn't consider the physical situation around him. How many of you know circumstances in life can speak really, really loud and even be pretty authoritative? Isn't that right? Boy, there can be situations in life that maybe financially it looks like you're just going under. There's no way you're going to weather this storm. Physically, whatever you may be facing may look like it's going to take you out. This one's going to take you out. So maybe I should just give up, or whatever it may be. Or a relationship. There's no way this relationship can be reconciled. There's no way. There's too much water under the bridge of our relationship. There's no way that can change. How many of you know what? Yeah, there's no way in our own doing. But listen, if God paints a picture, one thing for sure, he wasn't having a bad day when he painted the picture. When he painted the picture for you, for your specific situation in life, man, I want to encourage us. Grab a hold of that painting. Amen? And let's follow it through. In being not weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body already dead, since he is about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver at the promise through God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced. Everybody say, fully convinced. That's the clincher, right? For what he had promised, what God had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul doesn't bring up the incident of Ishmael, right? I mean, if you were to read just that account, you would have the idea God spoke to Abraham. Abraham said, yes, we just did it just the way God said. But it didn't happen that way, did it? Because we know that when he considered the deadness of his wife's body, he went to find a new body, right? But what I love is I love how the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I love the way Paul tells the story. Paul leaves all of that out. There's not a one of us in here that hasn't embarked on a journey of something that's before us, that's tragic, that's hopeless, that's dark, that's bleak, that maybe we came to church and maybe we were inspired by something that was sung or something that was maybe spoken from the Word, or maybe we were inspired by having breakfast with somebody in the fellowship hall and we were inspired to believe what God painted for us. Only to, once we try to work it all out, we falter the way Abraham faltered. Amen? I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at, whether you're just, man, you're on top of it, you're believing God, or you've considered your circumstances and they've spoken pretty loud and they've been very authoritative for you. Doesn't matter where you are, I just want to encourage you. Let's try to get back to what God painted. Amen? Let's try to look at that and just say, that's going to be what I focus on. That's going to be the thing that I give into. Amen? Let's look at a couple other examples of people that were in a situation that seemed pretty hopeless, and did they come through it? Go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, what had Elijah done? If you just go back in the story, some great, I'll just say it this way. Elijah had done some great exploits for God. What was one of those things that he'd done that was a pretty cool exploit that I'd have loved to watch? Remember when he went up against the prophets of Baal? First of all, Elijah must have invented smack talk. There's holy smack talk with Elijah's story. You know what I mean by that? Remember when the prophets of Baal went up against the prophets of Baal? Remember them? The whole deal was whoever can call down fire from heaven will be the one that serves the one true God. Elijah began to smack talk. He really did. Remember when they started to do their whatever and it didn't work? What did he say? He just began to taunt them. And then when it came his turn, what did he do? Go ahead and bring out the fryer trucks, boys. Let's take this bunch of wood right here and let's just soak her down, right? And then you know what happened to the prophets of Baal. They were all swallowed up, right? Wouldn't that have been something, by the way, to watch? That'd have been tragic in some ways, but cool to see what God did. So let me just ask a question. So at this stage of life, what do you think the picture in front of Elijah was right after that happened? 10-foot-tall bulletproof. Wouldn't you think? I mean, God came through on my behalf. Yeah, life is good, good. Okay? And then a woman speaks up. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how that he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he ran for his life. Elijah must have been bipolar, something. Holy smoke. Seriously? So the prophets of Baal, he stood down. How many of them were there? Prophets of Baal? A lot. Hundreds. Yeah. And they all, the prophets of Baal. Now a woman speaks up. Just a woman. Now, ladies, it's no slight against you. But here, Elijah faced all these down, and then a woman tells him, "Listen, the same thing that you did to them is going to happen to you by this time tomorrow." Wouldn't have you thought that Elijah would have just, you know, I'll use it in a natural way. Wouldn't have you thought Elijah would just kind of bowed his neck, squared his shoulders and looked at her and says, "Yeah, woman, just bring it on your best day." I mean, wouldn't have you thought there'd have been something like that? I mean, he already talked smack to those guys. At least he'd have talked some sort of smack, you'd have thought. He didn't even respond. He ran for his life. It's amazing to me, but here's how precious this story is. Here's what's really important. Just because we win in one battle is not a guarantee you'll win the next battle. What does it really mean? It means that humanity is fragile. Why he would have the confidence to stand up to the prophets of Baal and literally just not be moved, square his shoulders and say, "Come on, Bubba, bring your best shot, all of you." And then in a similar circumstance, but with a different set of specifics, a woman says something to him that, "I'm coming after you, dude, and I'm taking your head off." And then all of a sudden, there's no confidence. There's nothing. There's really depression. I mean, this story is a perfect story of about extreme depression. And you think, can that happen to, it can happen to anybody. Well, bless God, can't happen to me. Oh, if you'd have told Elijah that, If you'd have told Elijah that in the middle of the smack talk with the prophets of Baal, if somebody would have came up to him and said, hey, Elijah, there's some woman out there that's saying she's going to come after you, I'm certain that Elijah in the moment would have turned around and said, who? Bring her on. But look, he runs for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. So here we got a guy that goes from the pinnacle of success, the pinnacle of victory, and now all of a sudden, in just a very short amount of time, this is a guy that's suicidal. That says, you know what, I just would like to die. Boy, just crazy. He prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Notice the angel did not try to correct him. The angel didn't try to fix him. The angel didn't try to upbraid him and say, what in the world are you doing sitting under here whining like a big baby? Stand up, you idiot, and get up. Don't you know God delivered you just a few days ago? What in the world are you doing here? The angel just said, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel came back. The angel of the Lord came back the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey's too great for you. This is a wonderful story. So here in his darkest moments, God started to paint another picture for Elijah. Woke him up. Here he is in the depths of despair. I want to die. The Lord woke him up and just said, arise and eat. Now, how many of you know when Elijah, what would his first thought be? Where's the food? Then he looks, there's some food. God begins to start pulling the canvas out now of Elijah's life and starts to paint another picture. What do you think happened right there in that moment when he saw the food? Maybe God hasn't abandoned me, right? Then his next deal, second time, he came and he added something. Any of you ever watch Bob Ross? That the guy with the, the guy with that afro? Paint with what's your world, right? He did that deal. I always enjoyed watching him, by the way. Kind of little different approach, but anyhow, I always liked watching him. That was my Sunday. As soon as church was over early on, I'd come home just beat from Sunday morning service. I did praise and worship and stuff, and I'd be tired, and I would turn him on and his nice, quiet little voice. What would you like to live in your world? Would you like a tree right here? Just paint a tree right here in your world. This is your world. You know, then he would pull out another deal, and you know, I'm just like, just not. And I would just... Well, you know, just put me to sleep and I'd have a great rest and, you know, whatever. Anyhow, so God is Bob Ross in Elijah's life. Anyhow, okay, so he says, the angel says, arise and eat. And then he maybe puts a horizon line on the canvas of Elijah's life and says, for the journey ahead of you is too great. Ooh. What do you think Elijah thought right then? Maybe there's a future for me. I want to die. God's saying, I'm going to go somewhere. Maybe. Right? This is a beautiful story for me. I just love it. So he arose, ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So obviously, Elijah gets up from being under the broom tree, ready to die. God begins to paint another picture for his life in that moment and says, you know what? I'm not done with you yet, Elijah. There's something still ahead of you. For 40 days, he begins to journey and go, at least put, you know what? I just want to encourage you. If you find yourself in that dark, deep spot, I just encourage you this way. Just get up, put one step in front of the other. And if you can do that, you're good. Just put one step in front of the other. You don't have to fix your whole life. You don't have to walk out of it tomorrow. You don't have to, it doesn't have to, you don't have to go from a dark to bright and sunny. Just put one step in front of the other and start believing the picture that God will paint to you in your life. Amen. If God says there's a journey for you, you may not know what it is. You may feel like dying. You may feel like there is nothing ahead for you. But you know what? Just get up, and if you can just take one step forward, you'll be good. Amen? And the next day, one step forward. So 40 days later, he finds himself in a cave, right? Verse 9, he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Did you know what? Let me encourage you something, because we're to be dispensers of hope. I never intended on going this way, but I feel like I need to. We're supposed to be dispensers of hope. Everybody say dispensers of hope. When you come up across a fellow believer in Christ that's having a tough time, they're having a dark day, take the wisdom of the Lord. How many of you know God just came first to Elijah and just met his needs? We come to people and we try to fix their problem, and it'll never work. There's got to be a moment in time that the timing's right. How many of you know if the angel of the Lord would have came to Elijah and said what he said then and said, "What in the world are you doing here, Elijah? Get up!" Do you think Elijah would have been in a spot to get up? Oh, he might have got up, but he wouldn't be in a spot here. So what did God do? God just met his needs. And then God interjected another piece of the puzzle. And then there came a time for God that God then asked Elijah, "Okay, what are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah had come from a point of total desperation to now all of a sudden he could talk about things, right? He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then Elijah said, "I've been zealous for the Lord God of hosts." That interesting. He didn't say, "I've been zealous for you." He responded back to God as if God never asked him the question. God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he says, "I've been zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain, broke the rock into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. Wow. Wouldn't have you loved to have been there on that? What did God do right there? What did God do right there in all of that? I think God just wanted Elijah to know, say, "Dude, I haven't lost one ounce of my power. Amen? I'm still the same God that was with you when you stood up against the prophets of Baal. I'm the same God." Amen? And how many of you know, God has no problem every once in a while in our lives when we find ourselves on the whining side of life. How many of you know, what's precious about God, though, is that God will only do that after he's ministered to us in a way that gets us in a spot to see that all over again. Amen? So he was in the still small voice, verse 13. "So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" Sounds like what he just said before. So where was Elijah? Elijah was in a spot now. He was still stuck on a picture. He was stuck on a picture that was an alternate reality. I'm the only one left, and they're out to get me. And I don't know, I'm stuck. That's the picture of life that I'm looking at. Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arise, anoint Hazael as king over Syria." Is that incredible? How many of you know God didn't get down in the gutter and waller with him? Right? What he just pointed out to Elijah is, Elijah, you still got stuff to do. Oh, by the way, I need you to go anoint this king. How spiritual do you think Elijah felt at that moment in time? Have you ever been that way? Has the enemy ever made you feel like, especially once you've faltered in your hope, lost some of your hope, has the enemy ever then jumped on top of you and said, boy, you're some great strong Christian. Look at you whining like a little baby. Has the enemy ever done that to you? If he hasn't, he will. Right? Oh, look at you. Look how many other people you've prayed for. Now look at you. You're bawling like a baby. You're just laying and whining in your own stuff. Look at you, Mr. Big Dog Christian. Enemy, how many of you know the enemy will kick you when you're down? But look at this. God just says, wow. So the Lord says, go return your way to the wilderness. Do you think Elijah ever thought, did you just hear me? I just told you I feel like junk. I feel like I'm the only person left. I'm the only righteous one. Your children are falling to pot and I'm the only one telling them about it. And now they want to kill me and I just want to die. Okay, what I'd like you to do now, Elijah, I'd like you to get up and I'd like you to go anoint this king. I just want you to know the plans that God has for you, the plans that God has for you are not dependent on how well you perform every step of the way. So you can have a bad day and still be okay. Amen? Because the enemy tries to tell some people, oh, you blow it and you're going to start all over again. No. So you shall anoint the... I just like this. The Lord said, go on your return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Now, do you know that was done with big pomp and circumstance? Huge. I mean, this wasn't just a little deal. This is a big deal, okay? And then he said, and you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Ebal-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Oh, and then, by the way, Elijah, you're not the only one, dude. There's 7,000 plus. Yet I've reserved 7,000 of Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. I love that. What did God major on that we don't major on? God majored on the picture that he had for Elijah's life. God majored on the plan that he had for Elijah's life. Elijah was majoring on the circumstance that he was in. And God just simply reminded him. By just practical. Oh, and by the way, Elijah, I want you to do this. And then I just love at the very end, God almost in passing says, oh, by the way, just want you to know, Elijah, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 others. So what's that saying to Elisha? I'm still God. I'm still in control. Nothing knocks me off my throne. So not how the children of Israel are acting, not the circumstance you find yourself in. Nothing knocks me off of my throne. I'm still in control. Just want you to know that, Elijah. Now, what do you think that did for Elijah? I think that just restored all of his hope in God that said, okay, God's bigger than me. And that's what hope is. Hope creates a picture bigger than we can draw. Amen. That's where we need the help of God to do it. Okay, we're going to close there.